Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Announcements. We will not have Wednesday night service this week. No Wednesday night because of the festival. And they block the streets. So you can't. We've tried to have it one time since I've been here. And we couldn't get up the streets and out. And from what I understand, they will be blocking the street. And so it's just hard to get up and down the street for people to come. So we won't be having Wednesday night service this week. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, right? Let's clear our minds, our hearts of the things that you're thinking about, the things that's going on. This is a time to come before the Lord. So let's have a time of quiet, prayer, meditation as we listen to some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day to come into your house, Father, that we come before you, and may your Holy Spirit impress that upon our minds and hearts, that we come before you. We think about Isaiah's coming before you and him falling on his face and declaring, "Woe is me." Of Christ appearing to John on the island of Patmos and him falling on his face at the presence of Christ. May we come to you, Lord, humbly and reverently, praising you, singing to you, Lord, out of sincere hearts. Father, we pray that you'll bless this service, Lord. May it bring you glory and may it bring you honor. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. If you would like to turn there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all the people said, let's all stand as we are able to hymn number 575, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come to church, and it should weigh on all of our minds that we come for God because we love God, to worship God, and we should pray together. We should speak the scripture together as we have done. We should hear the scripture. And this is all to not only worship Him, but that we know what? What we believe and why we believe it. So in your bulletin and up on the screen, we have our Confession of Faith from 1833. And we come to Article 8 of Repentance and Faith. Of Repentance and Faith. So let's recite this together. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces, wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on Him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, hymn number 589. Let's once again stand as we are able and sing to the Lord, Take My Life. Be seated. Let our ushers please come forward. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. May we be truly thankful. May we be grateful. May we look out and recognize you for the awesome creator that you are, and recognize you for your love and mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. But may we also recognize the one day coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to consummate his kingdom, to gather his people, and to judge all nations, all peoples. In that light, Lord, may we be always abounding in your work. May you bless the work of this church, Father. As we give back to you this day, we give back from what you've given to us. May you bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we continue our study of Corinthians. Who's having a good time? Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Or as the northerners say, 10. Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you might be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrificial participants? Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, we have heard your word, and we would pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work in me that I may speak and say the things you would have me to say. We also pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit be working in me and in every person here, in your people, that you would give us discernment to understand what we are being told, that we would receive it with an open heart and mind, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted, that we would be rebuked where we need to be rebuked, that we would be encouraged to turn to you in repentance and faith, to fall at your feet, and to thank you for your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray, and amen. Shall we provoke the Lord? So Paul, we go through Corinthians. Here's a church with gifts and blessings. And we could liken this to a lot of churches in our country and to our church who have been blessed. And we have the material things we need. We have the Word of God in any language you want to read it in. We have it in so many translations. We have study Bibles galore. We have people speaking on every form of media, be it television, radio, the internet, podcast. We have all this access to the Lord. We are even more so blessed than the Corinthians were. And yet they had real issues, didn't they? He speaks to their divisions, and they were puffed up and proud of who they were and their intellect and knowledge. And Paul more or less calls them morons because they let that knowledge and that how they were puffed up caused them to sin. They had sexual immorality in their church. They had the divisions. They were going to temples of which they formerly belonged and eating. And so you had idolatry. You had all these things going on. And Paul continues to try to straighten them out and get them on the right path. Why? Because he's a mean ogre that wants to take away their freedom and liberty, right? No, because he loves them. And we will all stand before God and we'll be measured according to God's standard, not my standard, not yours, not the world's, not false churches. God's standard. Not what I want to hear, but what I need to hear, because he is perfect and holy and righteous. So that's what Paul's doing. And so he starts chapter 10 here, and he's warning them against this idolatry and the things they're doing, but he harkens back to the Old Testament, as you probably noticed. So what do you think of the people of the Old Testament? What do you think of these people who God delivered from slavery in Egypt? They were in a bad way, right? He delivers them, sends a deliverer, delivers them out of their hardships. He's leading them to a place of a land flowing of milk and honey. And that was the ultimate, wasn't it? This nourishment and sweetness, and it symboled all the good things. And he was leading to a land of that. Yet as they're journeying there, did the people in the Old Testament, the people of God then, did they have issues? Yeah, they did, didn't they? And he brings some of those things out. So what do you think that they experienced this deliverance and God's working in their life, but as things come up in their life, what did they want to do? What did they say? You all know, we studied Exodus on Wednesday. You all know this by heart. What did they say? We want to go back to Egypt. What'd you do? You bring us out here to die? We could have died there. At least we had onions. And you've heard me say, you know something demonic's going on when somebody's craving onions. And especially to leave the Lord to go back to Egypt to get them. Right? So they wanted to go back. What do you think of that? What do you think of these people? I mean, my gut reaction is always, you think, man, what issues, right? What is wrong with you people? That's what you think. And we think they must have been specially kind of, you know, a few marbles short of a bag, or they were just mean or evil, or, you know, we think those things about them. But these were people like you and me. These were people that had been delivered from Egypt. They were marching along. God's leading them where they need to go. And they weren't some weird looking people wearing red long johns carrying pitchforks. They were normal people doing normal things. And yet they got out of the way, didn't they? And Paul starts telling us all about that, didn't he? And he compares what the Corinthians doing. He's comparing what's going on in the church to what was going on with the ones that were delivered from Egypt. And he draws these parallels. And he starts out in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. What's he saying? He's warning them. Hey, snap out of it. I'm trying to warn you that you're going down the wrong way here. You're doing the wrong things. So he likens them back to the people before them. And I like what he says here. I consistently remind you guys that the people of God are from all nations. And I would hope that that would be a ton of people of Jewish heritage. But I always am weary when people call the ethnic Israel the people of God and not the people of the church. It is everyone who is in Jesus Christ are the people of God. And Paul says that is Jews, Gentiles, male, female, slave, free. But he says all those things, right? So he says it very plainly, but you have an allusion to that here because he's talking to the Corinthians who would have been mostly what? Gentiles. But he says what? I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, he calls the ancestry, the Jewish ancestry, the Hebrews, Abraham, those people, their fathers. Because spiritually they are, aren't they? Amen, they are. And he says, our fathers that were under the cloud and passed through the sea. So they were delivered, weren't they? And he goes through these verses, and I'll recap them for you. He says, they all passed through the sea. Notice all. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank from the spiritual rock, didn't they? Everybody. Just like everyone in the Corinthian church, they all had done the outward things, hadn't they? They had made a profession. They'd been brought into the church. They had been baptized. They had received the supper. They had all the outward things, just like everybody that come out of Egypt, they're going through the Red Sea. They all had experienced those outward things, hadn't they? And notice who he said they were following. I've argued with pastors about, oh, well, salvation was different in the Old Testament, or you know, this was works and this is grace and all this nonsense. Everybody is saved by the one true Israel, Jesus Christ, or you're not saved at all, and included the Old Testament. And it even says, even then, they were drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Jesus Christ. Because they were that was the foreshadow of what was to come, what was happening then. Jesus hadn't come and died, but everything was still based on him. And they were looking forward to that, weren't they? They were trusting in the promises of God, looking forward to what the coming Redeemer, while as we look back to what that Redeemer has done. And they all. Why is he saying all? Because for some reason they'd got it in their head because they went to church on Sunday and they put a dollar in the plate and they were nice to everybody they saw on Sunday morning and they, you know, blah, blah, blah. They thought they were safe from whatever they were doing during the week or whatever was going on in this church, didn't they? They had this unhealthy, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And, you know, it kind of goes back to sometimes, and I've seen this in children where they think, you know, God's going to protect me. And some adults do that. And I always talk about Peyton because I thought it was funny at the time. But Peyton ran out in front of a car in a church parking lot. And Aaron scolded him. And when she asked, you know, what's wrong with you, dummy? Why'd you do that? Right? As all good parents would respond. And he said, well, the Lord loves me. He wouldn't let anything happen to me. Now, I could appreciate his confidence in the Lord, amen. But God, we do not test God in that way, do we? We don't run out in front of a car because he's going to save us. But we have whole churches based on the, if I say it, God will do it, right? And that's not the way it works. But Christ was the rock here. That's who they were following. So you have this, Paul is taking a type or a shadow. What is that? Slaves to Egypt, deliverance. joined to a deliverer who is who? Moses. It says they were all baptized into Moses, weren't they? So they were delivered from slavery. So they were slaves. They were delivered. They're joined to the deliverer. And then they eat manna and they drink from the water from the rock in the wilderness, don't they? Or in that journey as they're journeying on. And he's likening that to what? To the fulfillment. And the fulfillment is that we are all slaves to sin. We are all under bondage to sin as the Israelites at that time, the people of God, were bondage in Egypt. They were delivered from that bondage. And in Jesus Christ, as we repent and confess, believe and follow him, we are delivered. Amen? We are delivered. We are joined to the deliverer in baptism, aren't we? We are identified with him. We are buried in his likeness, raised to new life. We are identified with the deliverer. That's why baptism is compared to Moses and them crossing the Red Sea. You ever notice baptism is not compared to circumcision? Even though I love my Presbyterian brothers and friends. It's compared to Moses and the crossing. It's compared to Noah and the flood, because it's about us being delivered from judgment and being identified with Jesus Christ as they were identified with their deliverer, Moses. And we know Moses was pointing to Jesus. And it says they ate and drank just like what? We eat the bread, who is Jesus Christ, in the Lord's Supper, amen. And we drink from the cup. So do you see the symbolisms of what God was teaching? I've said it to you 100 times. The theology that we read in the New Testament, we need. It explains what we saw in the Old. But if you want to straighten out a lot of your theology of the New, just go back and look at the practical examples of the Old, because it shows you. And it shows us here. So Christ has always been, always was. He is life, then and now. It's all Jesus. So this old covenant was fulfilled. But we're still one people, aren't we? God worked in these different covenants. We're in the new covenant. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. We are in the new covenant. And so we are still one people. They are the people of God. We are the people of God. Because we're all united in that one rock, he says, Jesus Christ. So what he's warning the Corinthians of is he's warning them that they must not believe, as Old Testament Israel did then, that the benefits of the church will prevent them from perishing. I think they got a little puffed up, didn't they? And they thought because they were related to the church outwardly, you know, all the outward things were there, they thought that they were okay. And they went off the rails numerous times in bad ways. And often we think, well, we know that was then, that was the Old Testament. Did you know that there was in the early church, there were some heretics that wanted to said the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God in the New Testament? Ain't that what a lot of Christians think today? The God in the Old Testament held people accountable. The God of the Old Testament had expectations, buddy. But oh, we live in the new. Bless our hearts. Nothing's a sin and everything's okay. Right? He's a different God. No. He's the same God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God, because God does not change. We just misunderstand. Hey, he is a God of love and mercy. Absolutely. But it's on his terms, not mine. And so they really got off the way there, didn't they? So they not only were eating the man and drinking the rock, they were journeying to the promised land. What are we doing? Journeying to the promised land. Spiritually, we have been united to Christ and we have salvation in him. But I am journeying to that consummation even when I die, or either when I die or when he returns. So I'm on the journey just like he is. The church is on the journey just like they were. And we have just as much danger of going off the path as they did. That's what he's telling the church at Corinth. That's why he compares them to the Old Testament people. And so that is reality. And he's telling them that they all went through the wilderness and many perished, didn't they? And that's the reality for the Corinthians. That's the reality for us. And amid that, they had idols. They had sexual immorality. And they thought, I think, that they would stand because they were among the people, but so many of them fell. And that is the same God then as is now. We cannot be like those heretics and think it was a different God now. That is an extreme wrong. If we look back to chapter 9, verse 27 that we studied last week, and what Paul is telling them is he says, but I, and you remember last week's sermon, he was warning them about being disciplined, about being careful, about being aware. And in verse 27, he said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's Paul the apostle talking. And he's telling them, you need the same discipline. I need the same discipline. So that's, they relive the experiences trying to wake these people up. But the second thing he does is he tells them to take heed. What does heed mean? It means to listen or consider. So he's saying, take heed. I think it's a little stronger, but in the way we talk today, he's saying, hey, listen, consider. He wants them to consider their desiring of evil. Verse 6. Now these things took place in an example that we might not desire evil as they did. See, if we're doing things against God, it's evil. You know, in our day, we've confined evil to such a small thing, right? You know, most people, there's nothing wrong except hurting kitty cats or something. You know, we can do all kinds of things to babies and people, and we can run amok in so many ways. But, you know, don't hurt a dog, don't hurt a cat. I asked on a Wednesday night one night when I first was pastor here, what was the worst sin or the worst wrong anybody could think of? And the answer by more than one person was hurting a dog or a cat. Now, I'm not against, I don't think you should be poor stewards of God's creation and be cruel to animals. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we do have to have the right view of things, don't we? And there are sins that are worse than that, believe me. And we should recognize that people are better than dogs and cats. Why? They're made in the image of God. That's what the Bible declares. Doesn't mean you can't love your dog or cat. Jesus said that God notes the fall of a sparrow. So don't go out and say, preacher, my uncle hates dogs and cats. Right? I think Julie said that recently. She didn't tell me Linda's dog was sick because she thought I would laugh or something. I felt sorry for Linda's dog, and I called Linda, didn't I, Linda?
Yes, you did.
Yeah. So I don't hate animals. Now, I don't live with them like some of you, but I don't dislike them. Amen? Some of you still give me real serious looks. There are evil things. And he tells them, I don't want you to do evil as they did. And he's comparing them to them. So he lists four things that they were doing to point out, comparing. This is what they were doing, and guess what you're doing? And he brings up four things. The first one is verse 7 when he says, don't be idolaters. As some of them were, as it written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up and play. And I'm not going to turn to all of these. I will turn to a couple of them, but I'm not going to turn to this one because you know the story. This is Exodus 32 when they made the golden calf. Do you remember that episode? Where Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, right? And this is talking about those events. And they fashion that, and they're caught, they're saying that's the God that delivered them, and they all get wild and crazy, and some Hebrew scholars and commentators think there was sexual immorality going on there. They all just got wild, right? And he's likening them to that, and he's saying you can't marry God to a false God. And that's what they did, wasn't it? They created this calf and said, that's God. Now, we wouldn't do that, would we? None of y'all going to. Number one, we're not going to give up our jewelry, right, ladies? To melt it down to make some big calf and say it's the Lord. But we may be in a different culture, but can we fashion a God in our mind of our own making and not the Bible of the God of the Word, the God of Scripture? We can, can't we? I think a lot of people are doing that. when they say, well, my God wouldn't do this. Well, my God wouldn't do that. If your God doesn't match the pages of Scripture, you have a false God. Plain and simple. And that's not me. That's what God's Word says. You can't fashion a God. And that's what they had done. That's what the Corinthians were doing. And guess what? Me, you, and everybody in here has a danger of doing that. When we start saying, well, this is... My grandma said that God was this. And I don't believe God would do that. And God wouldn't tell me I couldn't do this. And God loves me. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And if we're taking God and removing Him from His own words and we're manipulating His words, who manipulates the words? Who knows the Bible better than us but manipulates the words? Satan. He's the one that did it to Eve. He's the one that does it all throughout Scripture. That's what we're doing when we take what God has clearly said and we manipulate it to suit us. And we create a false God, a false error. I think we have a lot of false churches that call themselves Christian because they've left the teaching of Scripture. And I would warn them just like Paul's because we love them. Why would we want anybody to be wrong and be on the wrong path? So the first thing he says is, beware of idolatry. And that's what idolatry is. And it's easy for us just like it's easy for them when we fashion God in a way that doesn't match what he has said he is. And the things that he has said. The second thing, verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. I'm going to tell you about this too. This is fornication. This is sexual immorality. When they took up with the daughters of Moab, marrying into unbelievers. And we know in the Corinthian culture, which Paul's dealing with, they had the Greco-Roman temples and all kinds of stuff that was going on in there, right? I mean, they're not as bad as our culture, but they were pretty bad. And all kinds of sexual immorality was going on. And Paul's warning them, don't do that. And if you don't think God takes that seriously, they just, well, bless their heart. They're all in Jesus. 23,000 fell. Because God had them put to death for their sin. I want to quote a fellow named Barnett in the Focus on the Bible commentary. Religious worship and fornication frequently went together in pagan antiquity. But such a connection is not unknown within Christianity. This connection between fornication and religion. An unholy relationship between the two sometimes occurs where the emphasis in Christian worship is on emotion or aesthetics rather than on the truth of the gospel and godly living. So there are many churches today that make the church experience an emotional or sensual experience. Even if it's not what you call sexual activity. They make it an emotional, sensual experience about us instead of being about God. And nobody likes to hear this because I could go outside the church and throw a rock and break out a window in one of those churches probably. Right? They're everywhere. When we make it about smoke machines and strobe lights. And the people, we're not worshiping God, we're making ourselves feel good. And I told you when we started this that Isaiah and John stood before God, they didn't come away and say, boy, I feel spiritual. Isaiah said, woe is me. Because that's the majesty and glory of the Almighty God. We got to stay away from sexual immorality. And I'm not going to get into all the details because you know what they are. And I say them enough. But it's dangerous and it ruins our life. It ruins the life of our kids and our families. And it's bad. And we can't allow emotional sensuality to creep into the church where it's about us and not about God. That's what was happening in Corinth. Third thing, verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. This was the bronze serpent in the Old Testament where they were trying God's patience. They were asking why. They were, did you bring us out here to die? We'd rather stayed in Egypt. They said that numerous times. We said, you know what they said? They were starving and they were thirsty. And God gave them the manna and God gave them the water from the rock. But after they had ate manna for a while, what did they say? We loathe this bread that we are eating. We ain't got enough variety here, man. Right? We loathe. This is God who delivered them. How many of us have been delivered in Jesus Christ, but we constantly complain and grumble about all the blessings God's given us? We're not happy with the people in our life. We ruin our own, ruin everybody's life because of the people we don't have. Isn't that what they were doing? Feeling sorry for themselves? The Corinthians were doing that. People do it all the time today. They were questioning God's plan. Is God sovereign? Every one of you all would say yes. Has God known all things before the foundation of the world? Everybody would say yes. Does God know everything? He's working all things to His purposes. Everybody would say yes. But then we live fretful, complaining lives. Because what? We think He's not in control? We think He don't know what's going on? We don't think that He sets up rulers and lays them down for His purposes? We haven't heard the story of Job where Satan had to ask his permission to do anything? And yet we sit here and grumble like God doesn't know that I'm hungry, or God doesn't know I need clothes, or God doesn't know my spouse has issues, or God doesn't know my children are heathen, or God doesn't know that the government has problems, or God does. You know, that's the way we do, don't we? Fourth and final thing, verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did. And what happened to them? They were destroyed by the destroyer. And this word is the same type of language used when the angel of death came into Egypt in the last plague. They were destroyed by the destroyer. And you know what they were doing in Numbers 14, verse 29? See, I'm trying to do better. You visitors, we normally go to 15 after. And I'm trying to do better. Because if we go after, we hear what? Grumbling. Y'all didn't think I planned that, did you? But they were grumbling in Numbers. It was just a matter of disbelief. They were grumbling against Moses. Corinth is grumbling against Paul. So you all think you've got it bad, right? They had Paul the Apostle, and he wasn't tall enough, good looking enough. He didn't have the right accent. He didn't tell them what they were wanting to hear. And they were grumbling. And many, many dislike Paul today. I won't be real offensive today. And I will say I heard someone pretending to be a pastor recently was telling why Paul was wrong and what he should have said. About the Holy Scripture in a church. I heard somebody pretending to be a pastor recently tell why Jesus was wrong. And if Jesus had a little better information, he would have said thus and so. Yeah. I mean, I think if I was, I'm not big one on heebie-jeebies, but I think if I was in that church, I'd have probably got up and left. Just because the rock may fall out of the sky, right? The meteorite or whatever. Just in case, let's get up and go, right? They were grumbling. And who does Paul repeatedly tell us we're grumbling against through Corinthians? Who were they actually sinning against? As in verse 9. Who does he say? We must not put Christ to the test. It is Christ we are testing. If a preacher is doing a good job and he's truly speaking the word, and you're upset and grumbling and whatever, it's not about him. You're crumbling against the Lord. So you got to make sure you know what you're talking about, right? Because I just said a couple of them are pretenders, not really pastors. But I'm pretty confident because what they're saying doesn't match up with Scripture. So then in verse 11 he says, now these things happen as an example, saying, wake up, warning, they're written down for your instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Nothing else needs to happen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has been the sacrifice. We're supposed to be living for Him and journeying toward that consummation of His kingdom. And Paul reminds him of that. He reminds them of that, and he's reminding us. What we're waiting on is the consummation of all these things. Are we doing what He has called us to do? Just like the people of the Old Testament had something to be about their business was and what they should be doing. Are we doing what we should do? Third and last thing. Now, I like the Bible always gives us a good working over, don't it? Left, right, uppercut. because we need it. But then it gives us hope, doesn't it? And Paul gives hope and he gives instruction. Verse 13 is the hope. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So what is he telling me there? We could have preached the whole sermon on this, but we're not. Temptation is common, he says. Who's not being tempted? Nobody should raise their hand. Everybody is tempted. He says temptation's common. And you can look at that two ways. You can feel good that we can identify with each other. Everybody's tempted to sin, right? But you also have to say, wait a minute, I'm not better than everybody else. And I'm tempted too, and I can fall, and I got to take heed, like he says. Second thing, he said, no temptation has overtaken you that's what? Not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. God's not the problem. Michael is. God is faithful. He also says the temptation's not too great. Now, we think it is, don't it? The temptation's not too great. I was counseling a man one time that nobody knows, none of you know, that was tempted with lust and another woman. And he sinned. And when we talked about that, he said, well, God understands. I just could, you know, that it was just too much for me. So he's lied to himself. Because it says in the scripture, there is no temptation that is beyond our ability through God. Amen? It's not. So quit telling yourself it's okay because I can't help it. The temptation is not, so the temptation's common. God is faithful. Temptation is not too great. And then he says, but with the temptation, he, God, will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's always a way out. We just don't want to see it, do we? Let's be honest. Why can't we all stop sinning? Yeah, I believe addiction's a real thing. But you know why most people can't get over it and the help don't help them? And you'll find an honest addict. I've talked to a number of them. And they'll tell you why. They don't want to quit. You've got to want to exit, don't you? You've got to want to be better. You've got to want to overcome that. And that's the heart, mind, spiritual thing you have to come to, isn't it? But it's not just addiction. I'm not picking on a particular group. It's any sin we could name. We want to do the sin and we try to rationalize it for ourselves. I can't help it. Bless my heart. Right? Through him, there is an exit and we can overcome. He says that you may be able to endure it. Just like Job did. Job endured, didn't he? Right? All of his friends are accusing him of things. Everybody abandons him. His wife says, curse God and die. I know I'm out of time. But have you ever heard I heard a preacher recently where he was talking about Job and all of his friends turned against him. And he said, can you imagine the conversation between Satan and his demons when the demons remind him that, wait a minute. You've taken his kids, you've taken his wealth, you've taken his servants, you've taken his physical well-being. Why would you leave his wife? And Satan goes, exactly. Right? We got an amen from the back. He left his wife, didn't he? Because she said, curse God and die. Now, I could defend her, but we don't have time. But what should we be thinking? What is this verse about? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. We have a little, probably not written as a children's song, but I'm going to use it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? To be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be in prayer. We've got to be in fellowship in a church and among the people of God. That's where we have to be. And then finally, he gives instruction. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Is it that simple? Yes, it is. Joseph is our man, isn't he? Might be my favorite story in the Bible. Him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego running close first and second. But Joseph is a slave fella. You think Joseph was some weirdo that didn't have natural urges and feelings and all that? Do you think Potiphar's wife was some old hag that wasn't attractive? No. She was in the house of a big man in Egypt and all that. I'd say she was pretty to look at. See, she was a beautiful woman. Joseph, common guy, you know, he's working. And she says, hey, man, come over here. And what did Joseph do? He ran. Flee. Flee from sin. Now, I'm not trying to pick on the female, the species. It's just the way it worked out today. But he had to flee. No matter what the sin is, whether it's idolatry, fornication. Second thing he does here, verse 15. He says, I speak to sensible people. So he's saying, I'm speaking to your reasonableness. Judge for yourselves what I say. Verses 16 through 17. He says, the cup of blessing we bless isn't a participation in the blood. The bread isn't a participation of the body of Christ. Because we are one. We are who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Now, I disagree with some believers and Christians that think something magical happened to the bread and wine. I don't think that's the point. Who is the bread and the wine? What do they represent? Is Jesus. We are one in Jesus Christ. That's what he tells them. We need to understand. Flee. Understand who you are. We are a people. And you know why this is important? Because you can't be the Lone Ranger Christian. Somebody says, well, I can't get along with the church. I don't like the pastor. They won't structure anything around me. So I just stay home and read my Bible. Well, that is a sin. We are a people. God has called us to a people. We are one body. Now, I know you all want to come up and say, what if you're shipwrecked on an island and there is no one else? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the people who choose not to participate or be around the people of God, given they have that opportunity. And he says, we are one people. And you know what else he's saying here? What I do affects you. Did what happened in Israel in the Old Testament, did it affect everyone? Oh, yeah. When there was sin among the people, everybody was hurt. And you know, it kills us today. That's why I may say things against other churches, and I call some of them false churches. I think some of them are demonic. But would I pray for their repentance and redemption and all those, especially for those who are true believers caught up in this wrong stuff? Absolutely. Why? Because it hurts me. It hurts the body of Christ. I don't say that in a selfish manner. You know what I mean. We are, the body says we are in Christ. We're a body. We are his temple. Verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? Yes. That's that one people thing. Don't misunderstand this stuff. Draw near the Lord in relationship. And then we have these last verses where he says, what do I imply then? Are the idols anything? He says, no, they're not. He said, what I'm telling you about is what they're doing is demonic. I don't want you to be participating with demons. If you create an idol in your head of God, it is demonic. If we embrace sexual immorality, it's demonic. If we embrace these things, these sins, it's wrong. He says, what is there then if the idols are nothing? It's demonic things. That's why it's right to call out things that are wrong. He says, I don't want you to be in fellowship with demons. I don't want you to be participants, he says. Because in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. So this is this. You got to be balanced. Not balanced. You got to be all for the Lord. You can't balance. You can't drink, be a participant of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. It goes back to what Jesus said in Mark 3:27 when he said, how can you invade the strong house unless you first bind the strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man? This is a serious indictment because your heart's either indwelled by Jesus Christ or it's indwelled by somebody else. Because he ain't sharing any space with nobody. We got to be careful, don't we? Paul's warning them and it's a warning to us. That's why God preserves his word. Do you think, John 3:16, do you think God loved the world in such a way that Jesus would come from his eternal home to us to redeem us and save us and that he wouldn't care? and he wouldn't care how we're living, and he wouldn't care what sins we're committing, and he wouldn't care about the journey because he cared about the journey for them who was going to the promised land, and he cares about us. And if you think he's just going to let it go and overlook it, you're wrong. And there was thousands and tens of thousands that died of the people who were outwardly in the people of God because they were so sinful. We cannot worship Christ and other gods. He is stronger. Verse 22, he says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Shouldn't he be jealous? Yeah, he sent his son. He's done all these things. Why would we provoke him to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I'm going to close with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Listen to this. Undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, just like Job, just like Joseph, just like Daniel, just like Ruth, just like Esther, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's open our hymnals to hymn number 434. I have decided to follow Jesus. As we stand to sing hymn number 434, I want to remind you that a lot of people sing this hymn, they're thinking it's a conversion hymn. It's not. I want you to listen to the words. This is saying we're on the path. We are believers. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. That's what it's saying. Let's sing 434.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning
bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may we hear the words of Paul. May we each look around us, take stock, take inventory of ourselves spiritually. May we repent of the things that are plaguing our life. May we take that exit and turn from that temptation in the power of your Holy Spirit. May we journey in this life toward the consummation of your kingdom, bring glory and honor to your name. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, The love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.